We're going to turn now to God's Word, and our Bible reading tonight is found in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. I would suppose that Ezekiel is one of those parts of the Bible that maybe is a wee bit neglected. And maybe in the course of our Bible reading we might skip over it. And of course I'm sure you've been reminded in past times that we'd be unfortunate when you get home to heaven. Maybe one day you'll meet Ezekiel and you'll ask, well, who are you? Well, I'm Ezekiel. I wrote a book. Did you ever read that book? And you have to confess, well, I heard it preached upon once or twice, but never got round to reading Ezekiel. We trust the Lord will help us to read all of his word, even though sometimes we struggle with it. So Ezekiel 33, we'll read from verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou doth not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, Or if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And we'll conclude our reading there at the end of verse 11. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own most precious, inspired, and inerrant word. And I want to direct your attention to the verse 11, the last verse that we read. And here we see the prophet is, and he's instructed to bring a message to God's people, to Israel. And we're going to read what it says there, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now we're going to ask the Lord's help. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word. Lord, we're glad that we do not look to the meditations of some poor man doing his best, but we rather come, Lord, to what thou hast to say to us, to the living word, to the inspired word, to the inerrant word, and Lord, the word that thou thyself hast given. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt take it up and use it tonight. Be pleased to speak. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. I'm sure many people here know enough about railways and trains to be aware that one of the most important jobs on the railway is the role of the signalman, the men who traditionally made sure that the railways were safe and that the trains were on the right tracks and there was no collisions. I was reading in an article in a paper a while ago how that a single man was jailed for being drunk in charge of four level crossings. He was a man called Paul Clear, 57 years of age, who nodded off in his signal box after a drinking session before work. He was responsible for four level crossings on the busy Brighton to Worthing line in Sussex, and the judge sentenced him to 60 days in prison for being asleep, for nodding off at his post, and told him, "You were categorically and seriously putting the public at risk in ways obvious to anyone who knows anything about trains and traffic." The fact that he was jailed for falling asleep on the job is a reminder to us just how important that he did the job correctly. He was a signal man or a watchman. That's how Ezekiel is spoken of here. And what the Lord is speaking of in Ezekiel 33, he's speaking of as a watchman. The watchman is the person who looks out for danger and gives warning of it. So when it was that God called Ezekiel to leave whatever else had been his occupation in order to serve him, it is a calling not just to a prophetic ministry, it's a calling to be a watchman. And as a watchman, he had a solemn responsibility to warn the nation of approaching danger. If he, as a watchman over the nation, saw danger approaching and did not warn the people, then the blood of the people would be required at the watchman's hand. That's a solemn thing. When God appoints you as a watchman, he gives you the responsibility. It's important that you're faithful to that position, because if he doesn't give warning when there's danger, the blood of the people's on his hands. If he gives the warning and they take no action, it's on their own hands. However, this chapter also tells us there was another danger here, and God told Ezekiel of this danger and told them what he was to say to the people. We've read that in our text. It's one of the things that Ezekiel told Israel, one of the things that he was charged to tell them about, that we have read in this text. And you know, it's an easy text to summarize, because he was to tell Israel to turn. In fact, we have that word turn three times over. In the latter part of the verse, it says, "But that the wicked," this is what God desires, this is God's pleasure, "that the wicked turn from his way and live." But that's not enough, because there's further emphasis put on it. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Here is the Lord himself, now not just saying to Ezekiel, this is the message, but the Lord himself is pleading with the people, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? And that's the charge that the Lord gives. It's the message that Ezekiel was to bring. Now, a command like that from the Lord to Ezekiel will lead us to ask several questions. The first question surely will be, when the Lord says to turn, what are we to turn from? That's the first question. What are we to turn from? And we answer immediately that you are to turn from sin. Whether we like it or not, that is the source of our problem. There are many problems in the world, of course. There are many problems in our lives. But the source of those problems ultimately, the ultimate source of those problems is sin. It is sin which brought misery into this world. Let us never hear anyone say, why does God allow the world to be as it is? Let's put the blame where it belongs. God didn't make the world as it is. That's man's doing. That's what man has done. So don't try and blame the Lord. Don't say, why does God do this? This is the result of the world. The mess the world is in is what man has done, and man's disobedience to God and man's sin. So don't try to put the blame where it doesn't belong. There was no misery in this world before sin came in. There was no misery in this world before disobedience to God came in. It was a paradise. It was after sin that the curse came. It was after sin that death came. It was because of sin that the first murder came. It was after sin that hell came. So the problem is one of sin. And sometimes we find it hard to accept. because the sinner loves their sin. When we condemn sin, especially in these days, but I think it's always been true, we're in danger of someone saying, "Watch what you're saying there, because you're speaking about a good friend of mine." People love their sin. But God sees things so very differently. We think of how in Romans 7 verse 13, the Apostle Paul could not find a word bad enough to describe sin. So he speaks of sin being exceedingly sinful. He says that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And he's trying to emphasize the sinfulness of sin. And the thought is that sin is horrible and sin is reprehensible in the sight of God. I wonder, is that how you see sin? I wonder, is that how you see sin? Because that's how God sees sin. And do you see your need to turn from sin tonight? Because that's what the Lord says is the important thing. Turn ye from your evil ways. Do you see the need to turn from sin? If you read the Gospels, one of the things you'll discover very quickly is how the message is one of repent. And believe the gospel, repent means to turn from sin. We think of how in Acts chapter 8, I think it is, where Peter speaks to a man called Simon Magnus and tells him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness." Turn from it. That's what the word repent means. "And pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You remember John the Baptist, how he told the Sadducees, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And is warning them to turn from their sin. In fact, the word turn's not enough. It's to flee from it. Flee from it. Some people engage in open sin because they've little sense of fear or shame, especially today. Others engage in secret sin. And some engage in gross sin, repulsive sin, while others, they're involved in more refined sin. And perhaps sometimes those who engage in refined sin, they look down upon others who engage in the more gross sin and find it hideous. But let's be clear on this, that refined sin and polite sin will take you to hell as surely as the most repulsive sin, because it's all sin, and it's all soul damning. And then we've got to remember, you see, that very few individuals are universally wicked. What I mean is there are some sins that are more agreeable to certain people than others. They don't do everything wrong. We remember how the Bible tells us that even King Herod heard John the Baptist gladly and did many things. In other words, even King Herod, the man who went on to murder John the Baptist, he reformed in certain areas of his life. There are things that he gave up because of John's preaching, but he would not give up and didn't give up Herodias. He wasn't wicked in every area, but the one area he was wicked in, the one area he wasn't prepared to give up, that would ruin him. You have heard people say, trying to justify themselves, well, I've never committed that particular sin or this particular sin or some other sin. And they think they've done very well. They think they've done very well. But you know, even the devil could talk like that. Did you know that there are sins the devil's never committed? Maybe you think that can't be right, but it's true. Did you know the devil's never been drunk in his life? He's never been drunk in his life, but he's still the devil for all that. So you don't have to commit all the sins in order to be a sinner. There'll be sins that will take particular inroads into your life. Will have a grip upon you, and they'll have absolutely no appeal to someone else, and there'll be sins then will take a hold of them. There'll be no interest to you. But it doesn't matter whether your sins are refined or gross or acceptable sin, or sin that turns people away from you. It's all soul damning sin. And we need to turn from it. And of course, then there's what we call the sins of omission. Sometimes people forget that there are things that we're meant to do and we don't do them. They're wrong. For example, we're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. I wonder if any of us done that. Have any of us really loved the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our might, all our strength? Because if we haven't, we're found out in our sin. And so we're told by the Lord to turn from it, to flee from it, and to flee from the love of sin. Sometimes people can manage for a time to abstain from certain sins, but never lose the love of it. We think of Lot's wife. Lot's wife was brought out of Sodom, but she still loved it, and it brought judgment upon her. The people of Israel did not turn and go back to Egypt after they'd left it, but some turned back in their hearts and perished in the wilderness because of it. So, what are we to turn from? We're to turn from sin. But then secondly, we ask another question, to whom are we to turn? If we're to turn, who are we turning to who or to what? Well, again, the answer's simple. We're to turn to Christ. If the Lord tells us to turn, we are to turn to Christ. I have to say that if your religion merely consists of long lists of things you don't do and things that you must do, then you've missed out on the most important thing. You turn from sin to Christ. You turn from your sin to Christ. For pardon, for forgiveness. It was Christ who died for sinners. It is Christ who pardons sin. And you must come to Christ confessing your sin and trusting in him and in all that he has done, especially in his suffering and death for sinners. You rest upon him. You depend upon him as a substitute. You plead his name and his merit in your stead. You turn to Christ. So can I ask you another question? Have you done that? Have you turned from sin to Christ? Tonight, are you trusting and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, on his death on the cross, on his suffering, on his perfect life? Are you resting on him? Can you rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the guilt and the punishment of your sin? The Apostle Paul, I think it was a great theme of his, in Galatians where he says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It was as personal as that, because he was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you tonight, in your own heart, even if you can't say it out loud and raise a hallelujah, can you rejoice that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross? That he bore the punishment for your sin, that his perfect righteousness has been put to your account. Can you rejoice that you have been delivered from the fear of hell because Christ has suffered in your stead? Can you rejoice that you're heaven bound? Do you enjoy fellowship with Christ? That's a tremendous thing, that we can get before the Lord in prayer. Or sit down in our favorite chair, open the Bible, and start to read and meditate in the Scriptures, and know the Lord comes strangely near. Know his presence. Know him. Take a verse, perhaps, we haven't really taken particular notice of before, and he brings it home to our hearts with power. And we rejoice in his presence, simply enjoying him. That's why we are made. That's why we are created. What's our chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him. Do you enjoy him? So we're to turn to Christ. But then there's a third question we can ask. How are we to turn? In what way are we to turn to him? Well, we can refer you to the Old Testament and to one of the Psalms. And Psalm 51 verse 17 says this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's a good instruction for each one of us. In other words, there must be a recognition of the awfulness of our behavior toward God. That's how we're to come, first of all. With that sense of the awfulness of what we've done. You see, the tendency with almost all of us, at least at some stage, is to minimize our sin. We minimize it. We make little of it. We tell ourselves and sometimes others, actually, I'm not too bad compared to so-and-so. We always have to find someone else who's worse, you see. And we minimize it. But the person who thinks like that, who thinks I'm not too bad, has yet really to see the awfulness of their sin. That's how you think. You haven't seen the half of what your sin is like to God. And you have to see, look, part of your difficulty is not just that you commit sins. The part of the problem is that you have a heart that is sinful, that leads you into sin. That's the big problem. We think of how the Lord says in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Do you see your problem is not only the things you do, but the fact that you have a sinful heart out of which these things flow? Have you ever come to that place where you've looked at yourself in disgust almost and say, how could such thoughts come into my mind? How could I contemplate doing such things? Has the awfulness of our sin come home to us? Because that's how we're to come to God, with that broken and contrite heart, realizing how we have offended God. We can take an example from Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a very respectable man, you know, in his day. Certainly in his own eyes, and in the eyes of the community, he was a very respectable man. He was a very religious man, a very upright man, but something happened. When God began to work conviction of sin in him, so in the word of Romans 7, verse 24, he cries out, O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul comes to the place where he sees his wretchedness. He sees his sinfulness. And it distresses him. Have you ever come to that place? Have you ever come to the place where you see not just sin in general, but your sin as an horrible thing? Because it is horrible. It is horrible, and the only thing that was adequate to deal with the awfulness of your sin was the death of Christ. And let that be a measure of the awfulness of your sin, that it took the death of Christ to deal with it. Recognize that your sin, not somebody else's, not some wretched sin, but our sin, my sin. My sin is a wretched thing, as Paul puts it. A horrible thing. And let that drive us to Christ. Let that make us come humbly. But come. Yes, we see our sin, but then sometimes the devil will play this trick and say, oh, your sin's too bad. You can't come. If he can't keep us from coming, if he can't convince us we don't need to come, we're not that bad, then he tries it the other way and says, you're too bad now. And you can't come for that reason. But the Lord tells us to come. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, as the hymn puts it. O Lamb of God, I come. We think of how Joel puts it, Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fastings, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Some may even say, I don't feel my sin enough. I don't feel it enough. I know I'm a sinner, and I know my sin is horrible, but yet I know I'm not adequately conscious of that. Well, let me say this to you, never shall. I don't think any of us have sufficient idea of the utter obnoxiousness of our sin in the sight of God. For there's such a darkness and horribleness in our sin that none can ever measure. But let me say this, do you at least see your need of Christ? Do you at least see your need of Christ? Have you come to that place where you see your need of Christ? Then come. As the hymn puts it, It is not thy tears of repentance, nor prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then believe, and a pardon receive, for his blood can now make thee quite whole. Come, it's not your tears, not your sense of sin that wants you to come. Yes, come to Christ as you are. Come and rest upon him. And fourthly, we ask another question. When are we to turn? God tells us to turn. He says it three times, turn ye. Turn from your, let the wicked turn from his way. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will ye die? O house of Israel, when are we to turn? Did you know the Bible shows us there's only one time that we can turn to Christ? When is it? It's now. Now is the only time you have to turn to Christ. It's today. The Bible never speaks of someone coming to Christ tomorrow or in a month's time, a year's time. It is always today. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55 verse 6 or Luke 13:24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Because they'll be too late. Next verse, and Luke says this. Listen to this carefully. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. What? They'll say, you know us not. We've eaten and drunk in your presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. But he'll say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Too late. Forever too late. When do you turn to Christ? Now. Just where you are even now. If there's someone here tonight and you're not right with the Lord is speaking to you. God has given Ezekiel a message, and through Ezekiel we bring it to you. And God is speaking to you and saying, look, it's time for you to turn from your sin to Christ. And the time to do that is now. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, today, do you catch it? You see what's been said? It's now. It's today. The devil's gospel's tomorrow. The Bible's gospel, God's gospel, it's now. You come to Christ now. Then lastly, we ask the question, why are we to turn? Well, one of the answers we could give to that is God commands it. God commands it. Would that not be a sufficient answer? God, by his sovereign authority, commands you to turn from sin to Christ. Let me ask you this. Would you dare to refuse that God before whom you soon will appear? You're going to stand before God. And God's command to you is to turn. Are you going to say no to him, that great and mighty God before whom you will stand maybe sooner than you imagine? How will you justify such wicked disobedience? Especially when you hear why the Lord issues this command. Why is it? Well, let's think of the text further. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, the earlier part of the verse. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God. That's God taking an oath. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Why should you turn? Because if you don't turn, you will die. And not simply die physically, but eternally. It will be the death of all your hopes, the death of all your happiness, the death of all your well-being. It will be the birth of eternal miseries. It will be a living misery, an unending misery. And this text says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If you die without hope, Listen to this. If you die without hope, it'll be because of your actions and your decisions and your choices. God says, he has no pleasure in it. If you die without Christ, it's your choice. It's your action. It's your decision. However, if you turn, you'll find pardon. You'll find forgiveness. What a privilege it is to have all of our sins, the most aggravated sins, all forgiven. To have that sense of guilt lifted. Guilt's a terrible thing. I remember years ago watching a documentary on television about our own troubles, and part of the program talked about loyalist paramilitaries, and one young man was interviewed who had shot someone, and in the interview he said that something happened to him that day. The day he shot that man, he says, "Something within me died. I've never been the same since." And when the credits came up at the end of the program, I remember said that he had taken his life because he could no longer live with himself. Such was his sense of guilt. He'd gone out thinking to defend Ulster, shot a man on his doorstep, and such was his sense of guilt. Even after having gone to jail, such was his sense of guilt that he couldn't live with himself anymore. He took his own life. Guilt's a terrible thing. And even if you've known guilt in this life, it's nothing like the sense of guilt that you will know in hell. That's part of the torment of the place. If you're lost in hell, you'll be so conscious of the awful things that you've done. Have you ever had things come back to memory? Things from your past, things that you now are ashamed of, and you've almost known a shiver go up your back at the thought of it. I tell you, you'll know that torment in hell. That's part of the torment of hell, that sense of guilt of what we have done against God. But you can have pardon. You can have liberty from sin. You see, sin binds us. Sin enslaves us. He that committeth sin is the servant of sin. What a black, wretched master sin is. What a bondage of corruption. But the Bible tells us, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You'll find peace. Do you want peace tonight? Do you want peace from a guilty conscience? Do you want peace from fears of judgment? Well, the Bible tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can find peace. You can find happiness. You'll find it nowhere else. But you'll find it in Christ. Richard Baxter of Kidderminster was one of the great Puritan ministers. He often put the message of our text in the simple form, turn or burn. Turn to Christ, turn from sin or be lost in hell. He put it very starkly. Perhaps it needs to be put like that. So then ask the question as I close. What are you going to do? Are you going to turn to Christ tonight? It's the only time you have. Don't leave this meeting without Christ if you're not saved. Don't leave this meeting without the Saviour. Come to Christ and come to him tonight.